Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for the opportunity to come together around your word this morning. I pray that you would speak to us, that you would inspire us, and that you would comfort us as we seek to listen to you. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning's message is inspired in part by the Tokyo 2020 Olympics that concluded this week, and the great endurance shown by the athletes as they completed in such challenging conditions. This year, I was struck by the exhaustion on the faces of the athletes who struggled to go the distance with great perseverance and resolve. I wonder what the most memorable moments were for you. As I investigated it, I was surprised just how often the Bible uses sport as a metaphor to describe the challenges that we face as followers of Jesus as we navigate a life of faith and we compete to complete the spiritual race that the Lord has laid out for each of us. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize." And he also says to the elders of the church in Ephesus, "I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." My other concern in preparing this morning was my desire to bring a word of encouragement as we continue to endure lockdown. It was whilst I was exploring these themes of grace and faith that I found Hebrews 12 and thought what a great place to focus this morning. In 2 Timothy 4:17, Paul writes, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." You can see this exuberant competitor having just finished the triathlon. No doubt we're living in challenging times. The level of prolonged stress that many of us are dealing with is unprecedented, according to Murray Wright, who is our state's chief psychiatrist, and he was speaking at the Premier's 11 a.m. press conference on Thursday morning because he was asked to give some helpful advice on how we ought to navigate our way through the pandemic. We'll come back to that advice in a moment. But the first thing we discover in Hebrews chapter 12 is that the spiritual life is just like competing in the Olympics. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." The imagery is of the stadium. It's apparent in this first verse. It was certainly a different Olympics this year without the stadiums full of spectators. And this is the sense of verse 1. Whenever we find the word therefore in Scripture, we ought to ask ourselves what it is there for. The word therefore means, in light of what was just said, this is what you ought to do. When the word comes at the beginning of a chapter, we must turn back to the preceding chapter to discover the reason for the current instructions. In this case, it is our recollection of all the champions of faith that have gone before us that are to spur us on. We should imagine we are like the athlete competing in the stadium, surrounded by all those who have gone before us, cheering us, just like our athletes who couldn't see the crowds cheering them on, as reflected on by Peter Boll. It was as he thought of all the Australians who were watching that carried him forward. We might not be able to see or hear the crowds roaring, but as we recall the giants of the Christian faith, just imagine how eager they are for you to succeed and to finish your race. May their memory inspire you to move you to achieve your best to the glory of God. The next big idea in Hebrews chapter 12 is don't allow sin to trip you up. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." I'm sure if you've been around FBBC for a while, You know that I prefer to talk about grace over law. For too many years, the Christian message has seemed to be you should try and live a good life to please God, striving to be perfect, to be holy, to be godly. However important these things are, they will not earn you a place in heaven. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But more about that in a moment. When I was struggling to know how to address this area, John Dixon published a helpful post about sin, which encouraged me to look into this aspect of the passage when I was tempted to skip over it. John writes, "There is a confronting theme that reoccurs through much of church history, whether in Bishop Basil's insistence in the 4th century that my second coat belongs to the person who has none, or the 12th century canon law that theft includes withholding my surplus from the poor. The interesting thing about such charity was not that it was regarded as a superfluous act, going beyond the call of duty, that it wasn't placed in the positive mental category of cheerful giving, but rather it was considered a central obligation of the Christian life. Not sharing my excess with those in need was characterized as a grave sin, as evidence that my faith was potentially dead, as we read in James 2:15 to 17. Put another way, not giving to the poor was akin to not telling the truth, not being faithful to your spouse, not saying your prayers. It was a contradiction of the moral order. John writes, "I don't share this tidbit to start a fight. I offer it to share the burden of a thought that has continued to mess with my head as I read and reread the Christians of yesteryear." I found this really inspiring. The answer to this question of sin is actually in the passage. We resist sin and temptation because it impairs our spiritual progress. If I'm selfish, I miss what God wants to say to me. If I resist the Spirit, then I miss out on where the Spirit would lead me. If I stay up too late or I eat too much sugar or junk food or do anything else that I would later regret, that guilt robs me of my joy and peace. Sin literally trips us up and sabotages our spiritual race. The harmful effects of many sins are obvious, but it's the private sin that can be most harmful to our spiritual progress. Even personal sin separates us from God and distracts us from staying on the straight and narrow path. Sin literally steers us off course. I think we can see that in relationships. When we do the wrong thing in relationships, being unfaithful, or allow ourselves to be unequally yoked, which is the Bible's phrase for being committed to someone who is opposed to Jesus, the likelihood is that we will be steered off course and distracted from running our race with single-minded devotion to God. Taken from this perspective, avoiding sin in the first place or throwing it off when we notice that we've begun to sin really is in our best interest. Not to earn our salvation or God's favor or eternal life, but to stay the course and to go the distance, to keep our faith strong. To further reinforce this point, I quote from 1 Peter 1:13 in the NRSV and then up to verses 16 in the Message translation. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourselves. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed." So roll up your sleeves, get your head in the game, be totally ready to receive the gift that's coming when Jesus arrives. Don't lazily slip back into those old grooves of evil, doing just what you feel like doing. You didn't know any better then. You do now. As obedient children, let yourselves be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life, a life energetic and blazing with holiness. God said, "I am holy. You be holy." So how ought we discipline ourselves? If we return to Dr. Murray Wright's advice from Thursday, he recommends having regular daily exercise of some kind, having contact with people who are important in your life, talking about meaningful things, including how each other are coping and how you are coping. It is important to monitor things like your diet, your sleep, your alcohol intake, and also to set goals every day and review them. None of us always executes the perfect plan, but it is important to renew it and to review it on a daily basis. How we manage personally is going to be really important in minimizing the well-being and mental health impacts of this stress. Wright said, among other things, the fairly simple and straightforward things that can be done to maintain and improve mental health is to have a plan which creates structure in our lives. Many of us have lost the structure, and it is important to recreate it, he said. If things are not working, and the signs of things not working include difficulties with sleep, difficulties with concentration, feeling unduly fatigued, feeling overwhelmed, being irritable, or consuming too much alcohol. If any of these things are happening either to you or to the people around you, you should make that a subject of consideration. What can I do to change how I'm approaching the day? Or do I need help? He said people can support each other in lockdown by asking if they are okay. So eat well, get enough sleep, exercise daily, connect with others in fellowship, and have a plan to keep some structure in your life. Many of these things that we see today as essential for well-being and mental health would have been labeled sin in years gone by. Gluttony, laziness, drunkenness, even the sin of isolation. So how we approach this call and command to holiness is so important. And yet, how do we approach it without feeling overwhelmed by our ongoing propensity to sin? How are we to avoid the guilt that can in itself be so crippling as we take on the burden of our sin? The weight of our sin really is a load that is beyond our strength to carry. So how do we cope? Verse 2 provides the answer. Fix your eyes on Jesus and the grace of God. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set out before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The answer to sin and pain is grace. The only way we can truly deal with sin is by the hope of the gospel. We are saved by grace alone. The grace of God is demonstrated through the death of Christ on the cross, who died in our place to take away the sin of the world. This is how God showed his incredible love for each one of us. Romans 5:6 says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is our ever-present hope in times of trouble. Even when we are powerless to change, the grace of God in Christ changes everything. There is nothing we can do in our own strength to earn our salvation, no merit we can gain by our own achievement that contributes even one iota to our regeneration, that is our new life in Christ. We are saved by grace and grace alone. You know, when your phone runs out of battery, it dies. You can try to make it respond all you'd like, pressing the buttons, pressing the power button, pressing the menu button, but it's dead. It's the same for us in Christ, without Christ. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Verse 5 says, it's by grace you have been saved. And it's repeated in verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I'm often surprised by how the phone can display the battery charge even before it's turned on. When I plug it into the power, it tells me the percentage. When we receive the grace of God, we come alive. We are reanimated. We can do what we were created to do. I wonder if you heard Nicola McDermott's interview after winning silver in the high jump. I've posted the interview on our Facebook group, the FBBC Facebook group, if you missed it. Among other things, she testified to what a difference the grace of God had made in her life. By making God her first priority, it put sport in its proper place and gave her the peace required to excel. When she knew how much God loved her, she was released from the pressure to achieve, and then she was able to really fly. The grace of God is not just something that Nicola experienced when she first became a Christian, but it continues to affect the way that she approaches sport and life. Finally, in verse 3, we find an encouragement to go the distance. Don't give up. Hebrews 12, verse 3 says, "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." During these troubling times, when it's so easy to grow weary and lose heart, how do we keep the faith and stay the course? I was first inspired to look into the relationship between grace and faith when I saw this picture posted on Facebook. As we know, we start the race by grace. Without grace, it's impossible to be made right with God. We are reconciled with God through his grace alone. But we must remain in grace if we're to go the distance. We never graduate from grace. All too often, I speak to people who indicate that they feel that they don't measure up, or they feel guilty as Christians. They feel like they don't deserve a second chance, when in reality, they didn't deserve the first chance either. Rather, like a loving parent whose delight is watching their kids learn to walk, God does not think any less of us when we fall. We are his delight. His love for us knows no bounds. Do we seriously think that we can love our kids more than God? God is love. Sometimes I hear people use the phrase "fall from grace" when referring to some terrible sin or action, or falling into temptation and sinning. All sin is terrible if not covered by grace and the forgiveness of God. And so falling from grace speaks about something much more dire. In his letter to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul urges the Christians to hold on to grace as their only hope and source of peace. The letter begins, Galatians 1:3. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. If we're turning aside from the grace of God because we don't deserve, because we don't deserve another chance, we might think, or because we think we're strong enough to complete the marathon of life without God's grace, or because you think that having begun the race with grace, now God wants you to make it on your own, this is flawed thinking. This is what causes us to fall from grace. If we are no longer willing to continue in God's grace, we find ourselves outside the grace of God, and we're worse off than we were in the beginning when we first received the grace of God in all its generosity. If we think we don't need God's grace any longer, we deceive ourselves and we throw the gift of grace back into the face of God, or we trample it underfoot, as Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 29. Once again, I'll reinforce this point from a quote from the first letter of Peter to Christians doing it tough. 1 Peter 5, verse 12 in the New Living Translation. "My purpose in writing to you is to encourage you and to assure you that what you are experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in this grace. That's what we're to do. That's where we find the strength that we need. That's where we find the encouragement that we need. As we know and we feel the grace of God, his undeserved favor upon us. And it's not up to us. It's not up to our efforts. It's not up to our own work. It's the grace of God in which we stand. So my encouragement is that you stand firm in that grace. The takeaway from all this is my prayer and conviction that the hope of the gospel of grace will sustain you as you run the race marked out for you. God is still almighty. God is still in control. Nothing in this world happens outside of God's loving care. This world will pass away, but that is not the end. The Lord has promised an enduring eternal home, a new heaven and a new earth for all who continue in his grace. God loves you and accepts you, and his grace is sufficient for you, both today and in the days ahead, and for all of eternity. Stand firm in his grace. And God is with you, no matter how weary you may feel. Hebrews 13, verse 5, 6 and 9. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. Our hope is not based on hoping for the best and mere positive thinking. Our hope is not limited to the government and their wisdom that we will get through this with the help of Team New South Wales. Our hope is not based on science and salvation that comes through lockdown or isolation or the vaccine. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen.